Amen. Thank you, Bill. Isaiah chapter 40 in the Word of God today. Comforting words from the God of all comfort. Comforting words from the God of all comfort, Isaiah 40. The prophecies of Isaiah reach the highest peaks of biblical revelation. They are the Mount Everests of Holy Writ. They span the centuries of human civilization and stretch out to the edges of eternity. The prophecies of Isaiah are quoted over 400 times in the New Testament scriptures, and this one chapter alone that we are looking at today is quoted or referred to over 80 times in the New Testament. While all of the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament as we refer to them, are of immeasurable worth, the writings of Isaiah are viewed as the cream of the crop. And while all of the writings of Isaiah are the cream of the crop, chapter 40 rises to the top of the cream. It is the sweetest of the sweet, the most satisfying of that which satisfies the longings of the human heart for the living God. If we were to do nothing but speak and meditate on this chapter every service we hold here until Christmas, until Valentine's, until the beginning of summer, we would not begin to exhaust the riches and wealth of the truths found here. Here in chapter 40, there's really no chapter quite like this chapter in all of the Word of God. But let me ask you a trick question. Where did Isaiah put the dividing verse between chapter 39 and chapter 40? This is a trick question. Where did Isaiah put the dividing verse between chapter 39 and chapter 40? And of course, you're right. The answer is there is no dividing verse. Isaiah didn't mark the verses, nor did he designate the chapters found here in this book. There is no division between chapter 39 and chapter 40 in the prophecy of Isaiah. Rick and Judy were there just a couple of years ago. It's one of the great museums of the world. It's the museum that houses the Dead Sea Scrolls. The museum that houses the Dead Sea Scrolls in Jerusalem, just across from the Knesset there in Jerusalem. The museum that houses the Dead Sea Scrolls. Rick, what's the name of it? The museum that houses the Dead Sea Scrolls. That's correct. But it looks a little bit like a cylinder. And the top of the museum is made to look like the top of a cover for a cylinder in which the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. The Dead Sea Scrolls found in 1947, 48, are no doubt one of the greatest archaeological finds of the last 2,000 years. Our oldest copy of the book of Isaiah, prior to the discovery of the great Isaiah scroll of the Dead Sea Scrolls, was around 900 AD. The oldest copy we had of Isaiah was about 900 AD. Until the discovery of the great Isaiah scroll found in the Dead Sea Scrolls along the shores of the Dead Sea in a little community called the Qumran community in Israel. And there, the great scroll of Isaiah was found 1,200 years older than the oldest copy we had. It took meticulous work by scholars, by meticulous people to put together the scrolls, but when they did, they evaluated the great Isaiah scroll of the Dead Sea Scrolls with the copy of your Bible, the copy of Isaiah that you're holding in your lap this morning, and dear friend, they're 99.9% the same. There's no difference between the great Isaiah scroll of the Dead Sea Scrolls and the copy of Isaiah that you're holding in your hand, the book of Isaiah. What's noteworthy is the fact that in the great Isaiah scroll of the Dead Sea Scrolls, chapter 39 concludes at the bottom of column number 2, and chapter 40 begins at the bottom of the column right on the Isaiah scroll. There is no division between chapter 39 and 40 in the Dead Sea Scrolls. There is no division in the prophecy of Isaiah. Why do we mention that? Because many people don't believe that Isaiah wrote the entire book. Many scholars today, liberal scholars, don't believe that Isaiah is the author of the book of Isaiah in its totality. However, the Lord Jesus said that Isaiah wrote the entire book. Portions of the book are quoted in the New Testament, all of which refer to Isaiah as the writer. And so when we come to chapter 40, we are coming to a new specific topic, but it is, in fact, the prophecy of Isaiah nonetheless. I'm so happy to have come to Isaiah chapter 40 in our study, because in chapter 40 through chapter 66, you have 27 chapters, because you count chapter 40. 27 chapters in chapters 40 through 66, which speak of God's salvation. They speak of God's deliverance. They speak of God's deliverer, and they speak of the delivered. Note it, if you would, in chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort. Speak encouragement, speak comfort to Jerusalem, and cry out to her. Speak to her heart that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now in chapter 39 of Isaiah, note if you would, verse 5, in chapter 39:5, Isaiah told Hezekiah, after he showed the emissaries from Babylon all of the treasuries of Jerusalem, that Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." And so the Lord has pronounced judgment on Judah. Isaiah is not a hard book to understand. Isaiah chapter 1 through 36 kind of focus on the Assyrians, the threat of Assyria. In chapter 36 through 39, you have a transition. You have the Assyrian invasion. You have the deliverance of God through the angel of the Lord Jesus himself, before he became a man, as the angel of the Lord. And then you have the pronouncement of the coming Babylonian invasion. Here it is, if you would, in verse 6 of chapter 39. Isaiah tells Hezekiah, because of his foolishness, because of the sins of his people, that God was going to discipline his people through Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. They're going to take your sons. Remember, Daniel was taken into captivity 100 years later in 605 BC. And so in verse 7, and your sons shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And so chapter 39 tells us of the coming Babylonian invasion. And chapter 40 speaks of the coming comfort, the coming deliverance, the coming salvation of God. I'd like to share a couple of thoughts with you this morning. First of all, the thought and truth that the heart of our God longs to bless and strengthen his people. God is a loving father who loves to bless his children. What parent doesn't like to bless their children? And the Father in heaven desires to bless his children. Note it, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 1, hold your place in chapter 40. The Lord speaks of his children in chapter 1. He says in verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me." When you fight the one who loves you, you and I suffer for it. We're our worst enemies so many times because we argue with the Lord. We don't want to yield our lives. We don't want to yield our wills. We don't want to yield our mind, our body to the Lord. Doesn't the Bible say in Romans 12, Paul beseeches the believers to present their bodies a living sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Have you given the Lord the keys to your heart? Have you given the Lord the priority to be first place? Or is there some idol in our lives today? Is there something between us and God? That's what an idol is. An idol is anything that comes between us and the Lord. And you and I, as God's children, will never be happy, will never be content if the Lord is not in control of our lives. In Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord had brought up children, and they rebelled against me. Note it, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3, the ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel doesn't know. Note it, if you would, my people don't understand. My people do not consider. My people do not consider. My people, they were God's people. They were God's children. They were those that God had delivered from Egypt through the Passover lamb by the hand of God, and yet they did not understand. They were a sinful nation, laden, heavy with iniquity, children who have forsaken the Lord, provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They've turned away backward. But here in chapter 40, note it if you would, the Lord speaks of them as his people again. Note it if you would, in chapter 40, verse 1, he says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God." Isaiah was living between 740 and 680 B.C. He ministered for 60 years. He lived up into his 90s, possibly. Isaiah lived in Jerusalem. Isaiah saw the Lord, Isaiah 6. Isaiah ministered under several various kings. But here in chapter 40, he says to the children of God that God desires to comfort them. A lot of people don't believe Isaiah wrote chapter 40 through 66 because it tells us of the coming deliverance from the Babylonian captivity. In Isaiah chapter 44 and 45, Isaiah mentions a man by the name of Cyrus by name. We don't have time to look at it today, but in chapter 45, Cyrus is mentioned 150 years before his birth. How could Isaiah have known of Cyrus, the Persian, who would defeat the Babylonians? How could Isaiah have written such with such detail future events that had not yet taken place in his own day. Many suggest that Isaiah didn't write chapters 40 through 66 because they deny that God knows the future. They deny predictive prophecy. And dear friend, it's one thing that sets God apart from all other supposed gods, and that is the fact that God knows the future. Not only does God know the future, he's orchestrating the future. He declares the future, Isaiah 46, verse 9. He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me," declaring the end from the beginning. "And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God's completely in control. He controls all things. He's directing all things. He's sovereign over all. But some people question that. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we might question it as well. But God knows and directs all events. He is in complete control. And therefore, he calls upon Isaiah and all of the prophets to comfort his people, says your God. Are you a child of God today, dear friend? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? There's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Lord Jesus, John 14, 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me," Jesus said. There's no saint that can intercede for us. There's no other person who can intercede for us. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Timothy. He says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And dear friend, if you're not rightly related to the Lord Jesus, then you're not rightly related to the Father in heaven. "He who has the Son has life," the scriptures declare. And you cannot be a child of God apart from placing your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so we see here, comfort ye my people. He calls Isaiah and the prophets to proclaim a message to his people Israel. Before, it was a message of judgment. Chapters 1 through 36 of Isaiah predominantly are a message of judgment. God's going to judge. He's going to discipline. He's going to bring about the consequences of the nation's disobedience. If you read Isaiah 6, the Lord said to Isaiah, "Hearing they'll hear, but they won't understand. Seeing they'll see, but they won't understand." Today, Israel is, as it were, a judged nation. God sent their Messiah to them. He came unto his own. His own received him not. At the Lord's trial before Pilate, the religious leaders had gathered a group of people there. Pilate said, "What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah, who is called the Christ?" They said, "Crucify him." Pilate said, "But he's your king." They said, "We have no king but Caesar." We have no king but Caesar. And for the last 2,000 years, Israel has borne the consequences of her rejection of her sin. Israel has borne terrible consequences, haven't they? Israel has suffered tremendously, haven't they? And they continue to suffer, don't they? The nations of the world really are quite angry with Israel. Israel is considered to be the problem of the Middle East. Israel is considered to be the problem of the Middle East. Even our own government has been more kind to our enemies than they have to our ally, Israel. But the day is coming that Israel is going to receive their king. The day is coming, as Jesus predicted in Matthew 23. He said to Israel, he said to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The only hope for the world is the restoration of Israel to their God. And here in chapter 40, we see that God is going to restore his people, not only from the Babylonian captivity, but in the end, he's going to restore his people, and all the world is going to be invited to come to Jerusalem and to worship the great king. There'll be no problems in Charlotte. There'll be no murders in Baltimore. 8 people shot in Baltimore yesterday. There'll be no murders in Seattle and in Washington State. There'll be no people going through Macy's and shooting innocent people dead. 4 girls, 1 man. No, when Jesus is reigning over all. And so we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, don't we? Here it is in chapter 40. God says, comfort ye, my people, says your God. Speak to the heart. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her. Note it, your warfare is ended. Now she deserved to go to the Babylonian captivity. She deserved to be overrun by the Assyrians. The northern kingdom deserved to be disciplined. They deserved to go into captivity. God had warned them through Moses. God had warned them. He said, listen, if you reject me, and if you don't love me and you don't obey me, you're going to suffer for it. And if you want to know the history of Israel, it's a history of failure. It's a history of sin. It's a history of judgment. It's a history of discipline. And you know what? That's my history too. You want to know my history? It's a history of failure. It's a history of judgment. It's a history of discipline. It's a history of fighting against God. That's my history too. But God is such a wonderful God. God is such a wonderful Father. God is such a wonderful Savior. God is such a God of grace and mercy. God came looking for me when I wasn't looking for him. God came seeking me and you. And didn't Jesus say that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost? Didn't Jesus say that he came to give his life a ransom for many? Dear friend, we didn't find God. He found us. And if we have been saved by the grace of God, if we've been saved through faith in the Lord Jesus, then God's going to restore. He's going to fulfill. He's going to keep every promise. He's going to bring us to himself despite ourselves. Isaiah 40. In the Jewish commentaries on this passage, they insert to the prophets, O prophets, comfort, yes, comfort my people. He repeats the command for emphasis. He calls them to speak to the heart as a lover would to the one who they love. Note it if you would, speak to the heart. Verse 2, speak to the heart, literally, of Jerusalem. Speak to the heart as a young man would speak to the love of his life. Speak to the heart as a mother would to a troubled child. Speak to the heart as a husband would to his troubled wife. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. I love you. It's going to be okay. How thankful I am that God speaks those words to his children. It's going to be okay. I'm not going anywhere. Or as Jesus said it in John 14, don't let your heart be so agitated. Don't be so upset. Don't be at your wit's end. Don't be at the end of your rope. You have faith in God. Have faith in me, Jesus said. Dear friend, don't put your faith in a preacher. Don't put your faith in man. Put your faith in God. Put your faith in the living God. Put your faith in the God of Israel, of the God of Isaiah. Speak to the heart, God says. Do you think God stops loving his children because they stop loving him? You're wrong. He doesn't. Do you think God writes his children out of his will? He doesn't. God's love is an unending love. It's an enduring love. It's an everlasting love. You think God loves us because we deserve it? He doesn't. We don't. He loves us because that's who he is. Speak to the heart, God says. A mother might forsake her suckling child. A mother might forsake her nursing babe. But I won't forsake you, God says to his people Israel. Behold, I've engraved you. I've engraved you in the palms of my hands. If you want to know how much God loves you, picture Jesus hanging on the cross. He's no longer there, but dear friend, he was. And he still bears in his hands and side the scars from the nails. No, we don't deserve comfort. We can't earn it. We don't merit it. We don't deserve it. We're not better than some. We're not better than most. We're better than no one. We're wretched sinners in need of the saving grace of God. And by his grace, we've received his salvation and his pardon, and nothing can separate us from his love. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 8? Who's going to condemn us? He who spared not even his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? If God's already given his son for us, do you think he'll withhold anything good from us? No, nothing at all. Speak to the heart. Note it, if you would, verse 2, that her warfare is ended. That her warfare is ended. Now, her warfare is ended refers to the Babylonian warfare. And warfare here means her trying circumstances, her difficulties, her afflictions. You know, there's going to be an end to afflictions. There's going to be an end to trials. There's going to be an end to heartaches and sorrows. There's going to be an end to those things. That's what the word warfare means here. Chapter 40 through chapter 48. Turn over to chapter 48 real quickly and look at verse 22. 48 to 22, deal with her warfare is ended. God's going to deal with Babylon. Babylon might think that they're the big kid on the block. Babylon might think that nobody can tell them what to do. Babylon might think that although the Persians are outside the city gates, there's nothing to worry about. But God can write on the wall if he wants to. God can write on the wall in the palace of Babylon. God can write on the wall even when Belshazzar is throwing a party for his friends, as he did in Daniel 5. And in verse 22 of Isaiah 48, there is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. Isaiah 40 through 48 deal with Babylon. They deal with the fact that God's going to bring deliverance. But God's not just going to bring deliverance to the people who've been taken captive in Babylon. God's going to bring deliverance to the whole world. God's going to bring deliverance to creation. God's going to bring deliverance to his people, his church. God's going to bring deliverance, and death itself will be no more. Notice chapter 57, verse 21. It's the second division in these last 27 chapters, 49 through 57. There is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. While Isaiah did not put the chapters and verse divisions in, he did put this verse in. Noted it's the same verse. And here in chapters 49 through 57, we find how God is going to bring deliverance. How is God going to bring deliverance? We'll note it in just a moment. But then in chapter 58 through 66, note it if you would, chapter 66, verse 22 and 23. Chapter 66, there's going to be new heavens and a new earth, the Lord says, which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord. So shall your descendants and your name remain, the Lord says. In verse 23, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, their fire is not quenched. There they shall be in abhorrence to all flesh. And so it ends with the judgment on those who reject the deliverer. And so in chapter 40 through 47, we find the deliverance from Babylon, the deliverance that's going to happen when Jesus returns. We find in chapter 49 to 57, the deliverer. And we find in chapter 58 through 66, we find the delivered, the delivered. Note, if you would, in Isaiah 40, verse 2, and turn to chapter 53, Isaiah 53, 6. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, cry out to her, speak to the heart, it's going to be okay, that her warfare, her trial, her affliction is ended. You know, dear friend, our afflictions are only temporary. They're not going to last forever. God has wonderful things in store, and even in the midst of our turmoil, our trouble, and our struggle, we can find rest and joy in the Lord. Note it, number 2 of chapter 40, verse 2, that her iniquity is pardoned. That her iniquity is pardoned. How has God forgiven Israel? How has God forgiven his people? Note it, if you would, in chapter 53, Isaiah 53, note verse 3 through 6. Speaking of the one who would come, chapter 52, verse 13, behold my servant. Speaking of the servant of the Lord, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the Messiah of Israel, speaking of the one person who is not a failure, speaking of the one person who has never sinned, speaking of the one person who has always done what is right, who has always done that which is pleasing to the Lord, chapter 53, he is despised and rejected of men. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Do you have some sorrows? He knows how you feel. He understands what you're going through. But we hid, as it were, our faces from him, Israel says. Israel in chapter 53 is speaking after the fact. They're telling us how they're going to respond when they see the Lord, and they're so sorry that they didn't recognize their Savior. We hid, as it were, our faces. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. When Pilate said, "What do you want me to do with Jesus?" they said, "Crucify him." When Pilate said, "I've got a prisoner here, I'll let one of them go," they said, "Give us Barabbas instead." Barabbas was a murderer, an insurrectionist. We're Barabbas. And they killed Jesus. Note verse 4, he has borne our griefs. Surely He has carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. See the word wounded? It's literally pierced. He was pierced for our sin. He was crushed for our iniquities. We deserved it, but he took our penalty. We deserved it, but he took our punishment. Barabbas deserved to die. His two friends were dying on either side of Jesus, but they let Barabbas go, and they crushed Jesus. And just to make sure he was dead, they pierced his side with a Roman spear. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And here it is, verse 6 of Isaiah 53. How does God save his people? How does God forgive his people? God is not a grandparent who says, don't worry about it. God is not a person who says, oh, forget about it. God says, in order to forgive you, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. God says, in order to forgive you, I'll give my own son. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there it is, Isaiah 53:6. It's the middle verse of the final 27 chapters. Isaiah has been called a gospel. In fact, Isaiah 40 through 66 are 27 chapters, and although Isaiah didn't indicate the chapter divisions, many people say, here you have the gospel of Isaiah. In Isaiah 53:6, the middle verse in this second half of the book, speaking of our God's salvation, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of his soul. You say, well, Brett, how bad of a sinner am I? Look at verse 6. To forgive you, God laid your sin on Jesus. How bad of a sinner am I? In order to forgive me, God laid my sin on Jesus. God killed his son so he wouldn't have to kill me. God gave his son to die in my place. I deserve to die. I deserve punishment. I deserve hell. Jesus died in my place. He paid my penalty. He bore my sins in his body on the tree. How can God speak comfort? Chapter 40. How can God tell Isaiah, after telling King Hezekiah that Babylon's going to come and take you to Babylon? Babylon's going to come, and truly Babylon did. In 605, Daniel and his friends were taken. In 597, Ezekiel was taken. And in 586, old Nebuchadnezzar came back and burned it to the ground. And Solomon's temple was crushed and annihilated. How can God speak comfort? How can God speak comfort to his people? Because God atoned for the sins of his people. Note it if you would. Her iniquity is pardoned. Her iniquity is paid for. Her iniquity has been dealt with. Read Romans 4. Read Romans 3. In order for God to justify us, he had to put his son on a cross. God's holiness demanded that sin be punished. And God's love said, I'll send my son to die for you. Here we find it in Isaiah chapter 40. God can't forgive us just by saying so. God can't pardon us just by saying you're pardoned. That would be to treat his holiness as negotiable and sin as negligible. But dear friends, sin is not negligible. And for God to forgive us of our sins, he sent his son to an old rugged cross. Note it if you would in verse 2. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Unless you receive from the Lord's hand his salvation, unless you receive from what the Lord has provided his forgiveness, you can't come to God on your own terms. You can't come to God telling God you're not that bad of a person. You're a pretty good person. You haven't sinned as much as others. You deserve his acceptance. No, dear friend, salvation is received from the Lord's hand and his hand alone. Well, we'll pick it up here next time as we work our way through Isaiah 40. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we want to pause and think about just a little bit all that you've done for us. How blessed we are to be your children. Help us not to be disobedient children. Help us not to be hard-headed, rebellious children. We've been that way enough in our lives. Help us not to fight against the one who loves us so. Lord, we pray. We pray today for those that may be here who have never put their faith in the Lord Jesus, He who alone can save. John 8:24, Jesus said, "If you do not believe that I am, you'll die in your sins." Salvation is not through a church. It's not through religious work, effort. It's found in a person. It's found in the living God. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, who was given by the Father, and who was declared to be the Son by the resurrection from the dead. Lord, the cross should tell us something about ourselves. We're sinners. The cross should tell us something about you, your great love, your great mercy. You desire to bless and save, Lord Jesus. You came to seek and to save. You didn't come to condemn. You didn't come to destroy. You came to save. Give us a desire to proclaim your name. Give us a desire to tell others how they too can be saved and forgiven. There's only one way. We pray. Speak to our hearts through your word today. Encourage your people. Comfort your children, Lord. Speak to their hearts. Speak comfortably. Speak to the heart. Because we belong to you, everything's going to be okay. Ultimately, we're going to be with you. Nothing can separate us from your love. And although our lives are filled with trouble, trials, and suffering, we rejoice in the fact that we belong to you. We rejoice in your love and your salvation. We rejoice in your presence and the fellowship that we have with you. We rejoice in knowing that nothing can separate us from you. Cause your people to rejoice, we pray in Jesus' name. Well, next week, Lord willing, we'll continue looking at Isaiah 40.